Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles in the New Testament to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read for you out of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I'm sure that is one that many of you have read for yourselves many times, and you've heard expounded upon from pulpits from time to time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, after we pause for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee again in these moments that we have something tonight that we can depend upon, even Thy written word, that we believe to be inspired from the very first word to the last. We thank Thee that we can embrace its doctrines and its truth, and we can know of a certainty that Thou hast spoken to us. Help us to listen. Help us to listen not only for time, but for eternity. Help us to listen, Heavenly Father, not only for this moment, but for the moments that are to follow. And may we hide away in our hearts the wonderful truth of Thy blessed and infallible and timeless word, that we might be able to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within us. May Thy word take on new meaning, and may it have a challenge for us tonight that we've never had before. May we again close our ears and our minds and our hearts to all other voices. And may we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us from these glorious passages of Scripture. Again, we pray for those who may be here tonight without Christ. May they come to trust Him. May they come to rely upon Him, to depend upon Him, to own Him as Lord and Savior of their lives. For those, Heavenly Father, who may be walking at a guilty distance from Thee, who are cold and who are calloused and indifferent and unconcerned, may they come tonight and have their hearts warmed by the Holy Spirit. For those who need to make decisions of church membership, may they tarry no longer, but may they choose the place where they can be happy and where they can serve Thee. This is our prayer and these are our petitions as we ask them all in the name of Jesus Christ and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. Now then we shall read in 1 Thessalonians 4 beginning at verse 13. And Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the voice, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." One of the most neglected doctrines of God's word is the doctrine of the return of the Son of God. The liberalists tonight, and those who deny the validity of the Scriptures, deny that Jesus Christ will make an appearance back to this earth. It has become all but a silent message in many churches and in altogether too many religious circles around the world. Now, we believe, in keeping with the teaching of God's Word, that Jesus Christ came in the form of humankind, human flesh, very God and very man, just as much God as though He had not been man, just as much man as though He had not been God. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Isaiah prophesied that coming over 700 years before He came, from his 9th chapter and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. In chapter 7 of Isaiah and verse 14, the prophet writes, Behold, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1 at verse 23, the writer Matthew takes the inspired pen in hand and he quotes from Isaiah's prophecy, the 7th chapter and verse 14, that the Lord would give a sign that a virgin would conceive, a son would be born, his name would be called Jesus, which means Savior, or Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, as the New Testament unfolds, there is no argumentative theory, there is no defense for the truth of the virgin birth. It's like Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, you don't have to defend a lion that's being attacked, just open the gates and let him out. You don't have to defend the Word of God. Just open up and proclaim it and preach it and declare it, and the Word will do its own work. Why should we waste precious time arguing about the Scriptures when thus saith the Lord? And we adhere to the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ. And if there be no virgin birth of Christ, then Christianity is only a myth that will die, a myth that will succumb to its own deception and be buried beneath the ashes of its own presumption. If there is no virgin birth, there is no second person of the Trinity. Thus, there is no Trinity. If there be no virgin birth, the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for our sins is in vain. It is profitless. It is without hope or help for us. If there be no virgin birth, Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. If there be no resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there shall be no resurrection of your loved ones from the dead. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive. Christ, the firstfruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God the Father. For He shall rule until He hath put all power and all authority under Him. And the last enemy that is to be destroyed, Paul says, is death. But some men ask the question, how shall the dead be raised up? With what body do they come? Paul calls that man a foolish one. He says not even a grain of wheat can come up out of the ground except first it die. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. As we have borne the image of the earthly, Paul says, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. You know why the liberals deny the return of Jesus Christ? Because they deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. You know why they deny the bodily resurrection of Christ? Because they deny the virgin birth of Christ. You know why they deny the virgin birth of Christ? They deny the infallibility of God's Word. The one thing that divides all the camp of Christianity tonight into two segments is the attitude toward and the adoption of the word of truth. And those who believe it like I'm preaching it to you tonight are classed as conservatives. Some people call us fanatics and fools. But you know, I'd rather be a fool for Jesus than to be one for myself, hadn't you? Amen. Or to be one for the National Council or the World Council of Churches. You talk about a bunch of fools, brother, they are. And I say that with all respect. They are foolish tonight who deny the validity of God's word. Don't you tell them I said so. But give me some support and maybe we can get the word to them, even if they don't listen to it. God doesn't hold us responsible for their listening to it. He holds us responsible for giving it to them. It is a crying shame that our pulpits all over America tonight are filled with men of the cloth who deny the scriptures. Therefore, when they get up to preach to their congregation, they don't have 1 ounce of hope. Because if this word is not true, then Jesus was not raised. And if Jesus was not raised, there shall be no second coming. And if there be no second coming, all of those that we've gone out and put down in the mother earth, and some preachers said, well, wait till the resurrection day and we shall be united together again. They are died in vain and our hope is in vain. And we're still in our sins. But it isn't that way because God said it's different. I like the different book of God, don't you? This is not like any book that man has ever written. This is God's book. This is God's word. Well, if I'm not careful, I'm going to get off my subject here and go to preach in some other direction. I announced this morning that I would preach on the harvest of saints at the return of the Lord. I've read to you from God's word, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, concerning the return of Christ. Now again, we believe that his return is in two phases or two stages. First the rapture, then the revelation. We are dealing with the rapture tonight when we believe that Christ will come and will receive unto himself all believers, all of those who have anchored their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This, we believe, is what Paul is writing about to the church at Thessalonica. Now the harvest of saints, the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Three things, basically, about this harvest of saints and the return of Christ. Number one, the promise of his coming. Number two, the necessity of his coming. And three, the results of his coming. What shall I give you tonight about the promise of his coming? I think the strongest word concerning his coming comes from his own lips in the upper room when he called aside the apostles, those who had been designated on a special mission. When he called them aside into the upper room to talk with them in John chapter 14, he told them about his return back to the earth. Here's what he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now we are living in a very troubled hour. There are many reasons why people are troubled tonight. The threat of war troubles us. The threat of a complete annihilation. Our scientists tell us that there is enough atomic and nuclear power stored up in our country to blow all the nations of earth off the face of the globe. And we know that tonight. And this is a threat. And this causes some hearts to grow weary and faint and be troubled. There are other reasons why people ought to be troubled tonight. Again, I think that false prophets are a source of great trouble. And we saw in our Sunday school lesson this morning what Elijah did to all the false prophets of Baal. And he didn't do it by his own thinking. He followed the word of God. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13, the penalty for a false prophet is death. Any man who denies the commands of the Lord and leads the people astray from the commandments of the Lord and from the word of God, God said he should be put to death. And that's what Elijah did. He got rid of 850 of them in short order. Just doing what God told him to do. False prophets trouble people tonight. But Jesus said, in the midst of the trouble of his day, that I feel surely must be magnified in our day, because there are more people, there are more false prophets, there's a greater threat of war and complete annihilation and destruction than there was in Jesus' day. I believe we can apply this same principle to our own hearts tonight. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. You know, you cannot really believe in God without believing in Christ. Now, again, the liberals will admit to the fact that there is a God and that he created and this, that, and the other. Some of them will. But then they classify Jesus Christ only as a mere man, as a wonderful teacher, a good example for us to follow. He is much more than that tonight. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This then is the record that God hath given unto us, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. I'm talking to you about something that's very real. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. John chapter 5 says, Jesus said, he that honoreth the Father honoreth me. We cannot honor God without honoring his Son Christ. That's what the modernists and the liberals are trying to do. They are trying to put Christ on the plane of an ordinary man. He is more than that. He is very God and very man. God the Son and the Son of God. He's more than the Son of the Virgin Mary. He's the Son of Almighty God. When the angel made the announcement about his birth, he said to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and that which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. Unto us a child is born, his humanity. Unto us a son is given, his deity. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will. Notice the word will. It's the stronger of the two words, will and shall. I will. It speaks of a determined effort. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is the promise of his coming. And then when he went away in Acts chapter 1, there's a beautiful story. As the apostles stood by and watched him gathered up into the clouds of heaven, the angels appeared to them. Remember, Jesus had already told them before he died, don't be troubled about this matter. I'm going away, but I'm coming again. The angels said, why stand ye gazing into the heavens as though you had no hope? This same Jesus, the same Jesus whose birth Isaiah prophesied, the same Jesus whose triumphal entry into Jerusalem Zechariah prophesied, the same Jesus that is spoken of in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, and all the books of the prophets, and all the Psalms, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go away. That's God's promise. I believe it. It is written. That settles it. And then Paul, as we said, wrote to the church at Thessalonica, as it was in Paul's day, so it is today. Some people have gone so far as to set a time for Jesus to come. Now Jesus said, this is not known by the angels, only the Father. But then the Word of God does not leave us without some signs along the way. Even though we might be traveling down the highway and it doesn't say exactly how far it is, there's a sign out there somewhere that points to a certain city, a certain destination. So God has left us with signs all along the way. and with prophecy. And all the prophecy concerning his coming has already been fulfilled. And the signs are appearing over the horizon tonight. We preached on it last Sunday morning a week ago. Some of the signs of the return of Christ. The madness, the mental breakdown among people, the moral breakdown, the affluent society, the lawlessness, all of these things point to the return of Christ. Some people have counted the layers of stones on the pyramids of Egypt, and they've allowed one stone to represent 1 year, and they've counted every stone from top to bottom. But I don't believe God has his divine secrets locked up in the pyramids of Egypt. Do you? He's got it locked up right here in his word. Jesus said, when you began to see these things come to pass, when it was as it was in the days, when it shall be as it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. How much more could we ask for? Not the pyramids of Egypt. Not somebody's speculative idea, but what God has said in his word. The promise of his return. Some say that Jesus came at Pentecost. But that's converse to the scripture. Jesus said, when I go away, I'm going to send you another comforter. And that comforter came on the day of Pentecost. Some say that Jesus comes every time a saint dies. There's no scripture for that. Paul said to be absent from the body is indeed to be present with the Lord, but he didn't say Jesus was going to come and get him at that time. He said he was just going to pass to be with the Lord. Somebody says, how can that be? I don't know, but then I don't claim to know everything. Do you? I don't spend much time arguing about how it's going to be, just as long as God said it was going to be. What else do we need? All right, some, as Paul said here, evidently there were some in his day who were ignorant of the revealed truth. There are many today. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know, a lot of people are ignorant about the Bible. Oh, they know all kinds of statistics. They could name off all the presidents and all the House of Commons and the House of Lords in England. They can name all the latest singing groups and all the sports heroes and all the movie stars and television players, and they can't even name the four Gospels. I'm talking about church people. So-called saved people. People are ignorant of the Word of God tonight. That's why we believe in teaching it and preaching it. Because this is the only thing that's going to bring us to the light and to the truth. Is the truth the Word of God? A lot of people are ignorant of the mission of the church tonight. There are certain in church circles who believe that it's the mission of the church to run the government. But it isn't. There are those who believe it's the business of the church to run society and take on a social program and become nothing more than one more ring in a social or link in a social chain. But that is not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to evangelize, to go into all the world and preach Christ. That's the mission of the church. There are people who are ignorant of the plan of the ages. And I know sometimes when, did you ever sit down to read a book, especially when you were a child and you read the fictional stories, and there was a hero and there was a villain. And just to see that the hero comes out on the good end of the thing, you turn over to the very last part of the book and read the last chapter first. Then as you read through the book and looked like the villain was getting the best of the hero, you said, that's all right, I know the end of the book. I read the last chapter. I know what's going to happen. Well, it seems tonight many times like truth is on the scaffold and error is on the throne. But I've read the last chapter. And I know the book of the Revelation outlines it for us that Jesus Christ is going to come in the brightness of his glory, and he is going to destroy the devil and all the works of Satan, and he will rule and reign over all this earth as the potentate of heaven and earth. I've read the last chapter. I'm not worried about what's going to happen. I'm only concerned about when it's going to happen. And it may be sooner than we think. A lot of people are ignorant about God's will for their lives. But you know, if we read God's word, God said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The wise As Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. A lot of people are ignorant about death and judgment and the world conflict that's to come and what's going to happen at the end of the age and what's going to happen yonder and in heaven and this, that, and the other. You know, I like the moreovers of the book of Revelation. And I like the no mores of the book of Revelation too. Where John said there shall be no more death and no more pain and no more crying and no more sorrow and no more sickness, no more separation. And the rent never will come due and the taxes never will be levied against us. And it shall be a time of joy when we are together with God. I'm talking to you about the harvest of the saints. And if you can't sing when the saints go marching in, I'm going to be in that number. You better get lined up tonight because it may be sooner than you think. I hope that your name is written down and that you are in that number. But if you're not, get in it tonight because Jesus has promised he was coming. So Paul said, the Lord himself. He didn't say an angel, he didn't say a prophet, he didn't say a priest, he didn't say a patriarch. He said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God. You know, I've noticed in the newspapers and on the television the advertisements about Bob Hope coming to the convention center. They say he's going to make a personal appearance. Well, if somebody goes down to the convention center on the given date and they got a big picture of Bob Hope hanging up there in the foyer, that's not a personal appearance. If they put him on the screen with a movie, that's not a personal appearance. He must be there in person. The real Bob Hope, or whoever might be booked to be there. I'm talking to you tonight about a real personal appearance. Just as he went away, he's going to come again in a personal appearance. So says the Bible. And this is our only hope. How do I know it? He promised. The angels promised. God promised. Paul promised. The Bible promises. And that's sufficient for me. That's the promise of his coming. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Secondly, the necessity of his coming. Why is it necessary that Jesus comes? One, it is necessary to fulfill all Scripture. Did you know that there are 318 verses in the New Testament that refer to his second coming? That one out of every 25 verses in all the Bible refer to his second coming? You know, there were a lot of prophecies concerning his first advent, that he would be born of the virgin. I gave you some of them. That's only a beginning. And every one of those promises were fulfilled. So, if all of those promises concerning his incarnation or his coming in the flesh, if indeed they were all fulfilled, why should we not then believe that all the promises concerning his coming again will be fulfilled? We believe they will. It is necessary for Christ to come to fulfill Scripture. Secondly, it is necessary in order that we might be reunited with our loved ones. Didn't Paul say, and did I not read it to you a moment ago, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ shall not precede them that are asleep, that is, those who have died in Christ. But those who have died in Christ will be raised, and then we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We shall be united with those who have gone in death before us. And how many of us have not experienced last week on Thursday out to the grave, tomorrow again out to the grave? Death is a common enemy. We know about it. But you know, when Jesus comes, the first thing that's going to take place is out at the old graveyard. The dead in Christ shall rise first. It is necessary, and follow me here, it is necessary not only to fulfill the Scripture and to reunite us with our loved ones, but it's necessary to complete our salvation. You see, when we are saved, only our souls are saved. Our bodies aren't redeemed. We have the same old flesh and blood. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, now are we nearer, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. What salvation is he talking about? He's talking about the salvation of the body. The soul is saved. The body shall be saved, shall be redeemed when Jesus comes again. So that old body that was planted out there in the Mother Earth has deteriorated. It's gone back to dust. Perhaps there's nothing more than just the skeleton there. But when Jesus comes, He's going to give all of those who have died a glorified body. And their spirits will be reunited with that glorified body, just like His. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He doth appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him." He's going to give us a body, a glorified body, like unto His own. And all who are living at that time shall be translated and given a glorified body, and together caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the promise of His coming, the necessity of His coming, and finally, the results of His coming. His coming will end this present age that we call the dispensation of grace or the church age. His coming, we believe, will mark the beginning of the time of Jacob's trouble, the period of tribulation, when God will take Israel through that fiery furnace of tribulation and refine them to bring them out a new nation born in a day. The coming of Jesus Christ will result in the judgment of believers. For Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man might receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or bad." The believer's judgment. The time when we shall account for our stewardship upon this earth. That's what Paul writes. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And then the coming of Jesus will result in the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, every time we gather around the Lord's table and take communion, we are pointing back to His own death and burial and resurrection, but we are pointing forward to that marriage supper of the Lamb in the sky with Him that shall come as a result of His return. Then there's another result. The door of opportunity will forever be closed. The door of opportunity is open tonight, and man can be saved by calling upon God. But when Jesus comes, the door of opportunity is closed. Not only that, but the hope of the believer is realized. Now, our hope tonight is not in what's going to happen in Washington. Our hope is not what's going to happen in Moscow or any other capital of the world. Our hope is not in the building up of an army or a navy or a space reserve. Our hope is in the return of Jesus Christ. Now, these other things may be the hope of the world, but the hope of the believer is the coming of Christ. We cannot anchor our hope in politics, government, education, money, Wall Street, the banks, the stock markets, and all of these things, because all of them are temporary. All of them are passing. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and His return for the harvest of saints at the rapture of the church. Paul writes, "For the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope." Looking for the blessed hope and the return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our hope, His coming. It will result in the harvest of all the saints. And that's what we're talking about by and large tonight. The harvest of all believers, living and dead. Tuesday morning, we'll all be looking out to the sky to see the astronauts come back. This has been a very outstanding thing. This is a first in space. Sending back the live television pictures, it's almost unbelievable. You know, I worked with a man about 15 years ago, and he told me all about this, and I didn't believe it. I thought he was nuts. You know, to talk about platforms in space and spacecraft, and I thought he'd been reading too many comic books or science fiction or something. But really, he hadn't. He'd been reading something that I suppose I didn't know anything about. And it's come to pass. On Tuesday, the eyes of all the world, on every side of all the curtains, the bamboo curtain, the iron curtain, in the freedom-loving lands of all the world, men are going to be looking to the sky to see the three astronauts come back. I pray God a safe return for them. But while we're looking for the astronauts, let's don't take our eyes off of Jesus. For He's going to return one of these days. And He's going to dress us all up in a space suit and take us back to be with Him. That's the hope of the believer. The harvest of the saints. John Knox was one of the greatest preachers that Scotland ever knew. John Knox drew the multitudes to preach to. He went off into southern Europe on a preaching tour that lasted several months. And it seemed that the more he preached, the more engagements he got, and he stayed away longer than he thought he was going to stay away. And the people in Scotland began to write him, "Dear Brother Knox, please come back. We want you to preach to us. Please come, please come." And he was just flooded with letters from all over Scotland. So one day he sat down and wrote his business agent back in Scotland and said, "I'll be back in 6 weeks from this date," and gave the date. And when the word got back to Scotland, everybody all over Scotland, every time a man would meet somebody on the street, he'd say, "John Knox is coming. John Knox is coming. John Knox is coming." I'll tell you something more important than that tonight. Jesus Christ is coming. Amen. He's coming for His own. He's coming soon. He may come before the sun ever breaks through another eastern sky. Old Dr. Ham, God bless his memory tonight. I used to hear him when I was a boy. I was talking with Brother Benny a while ago. All the preachers we haven't heard wouldn't be worth hearing. Brother Benny said, "I've heard the best," and then he looked right at me and said, "I've heard the worst." But old Dr. Ham, and many of you heard him, I don't know of a preacher that's ever been on the American scene that ever preached more about the second coming of Christ than Dr. Ham. I don't care what his message was, he always preached on the second coming of Jesus. Every time I ever heard him, all the sermons I've ever read by Mordecai Ham have something in them about the coming of Jesus Christ. I can see him now. He was an old man when we were just kids and we go to hear him preach. And he used to break out singing once in a while. And he used to sing, "Christ Returneth." And the words go like this: "It may be at morn, when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of His glory to receive from the world His own. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into the light in the blaze of His glory when Jesus comes for His own. While its hosts cry, 'Hosanna,' from heaven descending, with glorified saints and the angels attending, with grace on His brow like a halo of glory when Jesus receives His own. Oh, joy, oh, delight, should we go without dying. No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives His own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, 'Christ returneth, hallelujah, Christ returneth, hallelujah.'" Amen.